Prevailing Prayer. What Hinders It? Chapter 3. Confession by D.L. Moody. Another element in true prayer is confession. I do not want Christian friends to think that I am talking to the unsaved. I think we, as Christians, have a good many sins to confess. If you go back to the scripture records, you will find that the men who lived nearest to God and had most power with Him were those who confessed their sins and failures. Daniel, as we have seen, confessed his sins and those of his people, yet there is nothing recorded against Daniel. He was one of the best men then on the face of the earth, yet was his confession of sin one of the deepest and most humble on record. Brooks, referring to Daniel's confession, says, "In these words you have seven circumstances that Daniel used in confessing of his and the people's sins, and all to heighten and aggravate them. First, we have sinned. Secondly, we have committed iniquity. Thirdly, we have done wickedly. Fourthly, we have rebelled against thee. Fifthly, we have departed from thy precepts. Sixthly, we have not hearkened unto thy servants. Seventhly, nor our princes, nor all the people of the land." These seven aggravations which Daniel reckons up in his confession are worthy our most serious consideration. Job was no doubt a holy man, a mighty prince, yet he had to fall in the dust and confess his sins. So you will find it all through the scriptures. When Isaiah saw the purity and holiness of God, he beheld himself in his true light, and he exclaimed, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." I firmly believe that the Church of God will have to confess her own sins before there can be any great work of grace. There must be a deeper work among God's believing people. I sometimes think it is only about time to give up preaching to the ungodly and preach to those who profess to be Christians. If we had a higher standard of life in the Church of God, there would be thousands more flocking into the kingdom. So it was in the past when God's believing children turned away from their sins and their idols, the fear of God fell upon the people round about. Take up the history of Israel, and you will find that when they put away their strange gods, God visited the nation, and there came a mighty work of grace. What we want in these days is a true and deep revival in the Church of God. I have little sympathy with the ideas that God is going to reach the masses by a cold and formal church. The judgment of God must begin with us. You notice that when Daniel got that wonderful answer to prayer, recorded in the 9th chapter, he was confessing his sins. That is one of the best chapters on prayer in the whole Bible. We read, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in my prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening obligation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding.' So also when Job was confessing his sin, God turned his captivity and heard his prayer. God will hear our prayer and turn our captivity when we take our true place before him and confess and forsake our transgressions. It was when Isaiah cried out before the Lord, 'I am undone,' that the blessing came, the live coal was taken up from the altar and put upon his lips, and he went out to write one of the most wonderful books the world has ever seen. What a blessing it has been to the church. It was when David said, 'I have sinned,' that God dealt in mercy with him. 'I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid.' I said, 'I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my heart.'" Sin. Notice how David made a very similar confession to that of the prodigal in the 15th of Luke. "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." There is no difference between the king and the beggar when the Spirit of God comes into the heart and convicts of sin. Richard Sibbes, S-I-B-B-E-S, quaintly says of confession, "This is the way to give glory to God, when we have laid open our souls to God and laid as much against ourselves as the devil could do that way. For let us think that the devil would lay to our charge at the hour of death and the day of judgment. He would lay hard to our charge this and that. Let us accuse ourselves as he would, and as he will ere long. The more we accuse and judge ourselves and set up a tribunal in our hearts, certainly there will follow an incredible ease. Jonah was cast into the sea, and there was an ease in the ship, aching with stone, and the plague was stayed. Out from Jonah, out from Achan, and there will follow ease and quiet in the soul presently. Conscience will receive wonderful ease. It must needs be so, for when God is honored, conscience is purified. God is honored by confession of sin every way. It honors his omniscience, that he is all-seeing, that he sees our sins and searches our hearts. Our secrets are not hid from him. It honors his power. What makes us confess our sin, and but that we are afraid of his power, lest he should execute it? And what makes us confess our sins, but that we know there is mercy with him, that he may be feared, and that there is pardon for sin? We would not confess our sin else. With men it is, confess and have execution, but with God, confess and have mercy. It is his own protestation. We should never lay open our sins but for mercy. So it honors God, and when he is honored, he honors the soul with inward peace and tranquility. O. Thomas Fuller says, man's owing his weakness is the only stock for God thereon to graft the grace of his assistance. Confession implies humility, and this, in God's sight, is of great price. A farmer went with his son into a wheat field to see if it was ready for the harvest. See, father, exclaimed the boy, how straight these stems hold up their heads. They must be the best ones. Those that hang their heads down, I am sure, cannot be good for much. The farmer plucked a stalk of each kind and said, see here, foolish child, this stalk that stood so straight is light-headed and almost good for nothing, while this that hung its head so modestly is full of the most beautiful grain. Outspokenness is needful and powerful, both with God and man. We need to be honest and frank with ourselves. A soldier said in a revival meeting, my fellow soldiers, I am not excited. I am convinced. That is all. I feel that I ought to be a Christian, that I ought to say so, to tell you so, and to ask you to come with me. And now if there is a call for sinners seeking Christ to come forward, I, for one, shall go. Not to make a show, for I have nothing but sin to show. I do not go because I want to. I'd rather keep my seat. But going will be telling the truth. I ought to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian. And going forward for prayers is just telling the truth about it. More than a score went with him. Speaking of Pharaoh's words, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me. Mr. Spurgeon says, a fatal flaw is manifest in that prayer. It contains no confession of sin. He says not, I have rebelled against the Lord. Entreat that I may find forgiveness. Nothing of the kind. He loves sin as much as ever. A prayer without penitence is a prayer without acceptancy. If no tear has fallen upon it, it is withered. Thou must come to God as a sinner through a Savior, but by no other way. He who comes to God like the Pharisee, with, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, never draws near to God at all. But he who cries, God be merciful to me, a sinner, has come to God by the way which God has himself appointed. There must be confession of sin before God, or our prayer is faulty. If this confession of sin is deep among believers, it will be so among the ungodly also. I never knew it to fail. I am now anxious that God should revive his work in the hearts of his children, so that we may see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. There are a great many fathers and mothers who are anxious for the conversion of their children. I have had as many as 50 messages from parents come to me within a single week, wondering why their children are not saved and asking prayer for them. I venture to say that, as a rule, the fault lies at our own door. There may be something in our life that stands in the way. It may be there is some secret sin that keeps back the blessing. David lived in an awful sin into which he fell for many months before Nathan made his appearance. Let us pray God to come into our hearts and make his power felt. If it is a right eye, let us pluck it out. If it is a right hand, let us cut it off, that we may have power with God and with man. Why is it that so many of our children are wandering off into the drinking saloons and drifting away into fidelity, going down to a dishonored grave? There seems to be very little power in the Christianity of the present time. Many godly parents find that their children are going astray. Does it arise from some secret sin clinging around the heart? There is a passage of God's Word that is often quoted, but in 99 cases out of 100, those who quote it stop at the wrong place. In the 59th of Isaiah, we read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." There they stop. Of course, God's hand is not shortened, and his ear is not heavy, but we ought to read the next verse. "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness." As Matthew Henry says, "It was owing to themselves. They stood in their own light. They shut their own door. God was coming towards them in the way of mercy, and they hindered him. Your iniquities have kept good things from you." Bear in mind that if we are regarding iniquity in our hearts, or living on a mere empty profession, we have no claim to expect that our prayers will be answered. There is not one solitary promise for us. I sometimes tremble when I hear people quote promises and say that God is bound to fulfill these promises to them, when all the time there is something in their own lives which they are not willing to give up. It is well for us to search our hearts and find out why it is that our prayers are not answered. That is a very solemn passage in Isaiah. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to speak with before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts?" Bring no more vain appellations. "Incense is an abomination to me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it is iniquity, even to solemn meetings." Even the solemn meetings, think of that. If God does not get our heart services, he will have none of it. It is an abomination to him. "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Again, we read in Proverbs, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." Think of it. It may shock some of us to think that our prayers are an abomination to God. Yet, if any are living in known sin, this is what God's Word says about them. If we are not willing to turn from sin and obey God's law, we have no being used of God more than we are. Are our Methodist friends willing to hear of a great revival of God's work among the Baptists? Would it rejoice their souls to hear of such efforts being blessed? Are Baptists willing to hear of a reviving of God's work in the Methodist, Congregational, or other churches? If we are full of narrow party and sectarian feelings, there will be many things to be laid aside. Let us pray to God to search us and try us and see if there be any evil way in us. If these holy and good men felt that they were faulty, should we not tremble and endeavor to find out if there is anything in our lives that God would have us get rid of? Once again, let me call your attention to the prayer of David contained in the 51st Psalm. A friend of mine told me some years ago that he repeated this prayer as his own every week. I think it would be a good thing if we offered up these petitions frequently. Let them go right up from our hearts. If we have been proud or irritable or lacking in patience, should we not at once confess it? Is it not time that we begin at home and got our lives straightened out? See how quickly the ungodly will then begin to inquire the way of life. Let those of us who are parents set our own houses in order and be filled with Christ's Spirit. Then it will not be long before our children will be inquiring what they must do to get the same Spirit. I believe that today, by its lukewarmness and formality, the Christian church is making more infidels than all the books that infidels ever wrote. I do not fear infidels' lectures halfway so much as the cold and dead formalism in the professing church at the present time. One prayer meeting like that the disciples had on the day of Pentecost would shake the whole infidel fraternity. What we want is to get hold of God in prayer. You are not going to reach the masses by great sermons. We want to move the arm that moves the world. To do that, we must be clear and right before God. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. End of chapter number 3. Have been read by Peter John Parisis.